God, appreciate your prayers again tonight. I'd like, by the help of the Lord, to bring our attention to the fact that we are going to live forever somewhere. There is, according to the Scriptures, a place called heaven. And there is a place called hell. I believe that what people truly believe impacts the way they live. Our society is getting worse because people are leaving out God. Yes. And the concept that they'll have to meet Him in judgment to the determination of their eternal existence. If you believe strongly in heaven and hell, desiring strongly to make one and shun the other, it couldn't help from causing you to do things in your life, act certain ways in your life, change certain things in your life, desire certain things in your life. It couldn't help from causing you to apologize if you need to humble if you need to, do whatever you need to sacrifice what you need to suffer harm if you need to suffer loss if you need to suffer humiliation if you need to. If you really believe that, then that would direct your life. The fact of it is there is a biblical truth. This group here tonight almost positively will never assemble like this again. It would be impossible to get this many people in a setting like this again. It is also understandable, but probably by every one of us in here, that our lives are very short in the scope of eternal things. Yeah. In the scope of God's whole creation and life, we really are a vapor that appears for a little while. So we all could say honestly that we are on the threshold, on the doorstep, every one of us, of eternity tonight. Where are you going to go? I hope you believe that tonight. These bodies will go back to the dust, according to the Scriptures. But there's a part that won't ever die. You know, we will live in existence some way, somehow, somewhere, for all eternity. I believe that when God created man, He created him in His own image. Yes, I don't think that necessarily was talking about this fleshly body, or I don't think it's talking about it at all. I think it meant in the nature of God. It was in the pureness of God. I think He was upright. That was the nature. He was holy and upright. In other words, I have a computer or two full with them, and I'm not very intelligent on them. I'm one of these guys that's pretty illiterate on a computer. But I noticed one thing about the computers. They'll have certain settings on there, and if you don't change them, that's what it's going to be set to. It's called default system. It's the default setting on your computer. I may have it on my graphics. If I don't change the graphics is going to remain what the company set it to be. It's changeable. You can go in and change it, but you have to go in and change it, because if you don't change it, it's defaulted to that. Sometimes you can go in and it'll ask you if you want to default back to original settings. And you go back to the original defaults, and you can go back to originally the way it was set. When God first made man, He defaulted him to holiness. Yes, it is. Well, He thought pure. He thought right. I think when God gave Eve to Adam, I don't think He had any ill will to her. I think it was all good and right. And that's the way He was defaulted. I don't think He thought in evil terms or wicked terms or bad terms. That's why that the Scripture was saying that they were unclothed. They were naked and didn't know it any better. They didn't know it. They was defaulted totally to holiness. There was nothing else there. There was nothing of them on there. They was completely holy. The default setting was there. But, in other words, they had to change the setting. God wasn't going to change the setting. He defaulted that setting, and that's what the setting was. But another thing that God made to men that was something different than He made to all other creation, the sun has no choice about its rising and settings. The earth spins. It has no. There is nothing else of the planets or plant life or ocean life or animal life on this planet that has the ability to choose anything except for man. Everything else does exactly what God created it to do in its times and season, but He gave to man the ability to change the default system. He allowed him that opportunity and sat there, and He gave him a commandment not to do, and we know the story. He changed his default system. He changed it from holiness to sin. And what happened, folks, in that setting there was is that after Adam and Eve had disobeyed the Lord, they understood that they was naked. Something totally different comes into their life now, and now there's a new default system for man. A setting, a default setting. Now the default setting is wickedness. The man's heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can even know it and understand it? But that's the setting. But do you know we have the privilege tonight of changing that setting? We couldn't do it by ourselves. And we won't do it if we don't choose to do it. But God made a way through His Son that we have a way that we can change that setting again. And I thank the Lord for that tonight. And it's a choice that we have to come to. We have to make that choice. We can go to heaven, one old minister said. You can go to heaven if you want to, above everything else in this world. You can go to heaven. God, you can be faithful. If you want to, above everything else, you can do it. But tonight, there is those two places to go. Have you ever thought about heaven? I think sometimes, my mind, give me this liberty. But in my mind, I think a lot of the attempt that the Lord made gives us some inkling or some little vision into that world. I think it was really hard to do. I think it's really hard to do. I think it's really hard to get us to really fathom what heaven and hell really is. I think it's kind of like trying to explain to someone that had never seen what the color blue is. Could you imagine what would you say to someone that had never seen any light or color, what the color blue is? How could they understand that? What words would you use to try to get it to them? You would have to use something in the lines of sensory. You'd have they may feel, and you'd have to try to get to them through another sense. And the Lord kind of was that way, I think. And when he's trying to tell us what heaven and hell would really be, but this is what I know that I do understand about it. If heaven is with the Lord, it's going to be a spectacular place. Because in the times that I've had that closeness with the Lord, those heavenly times, those heavenly places that we've come together and we felt the real strong urge, the burden of the Lord, the strong impressions of the Lord, they were overwhelming. There was something that you don't want to leave. You grasp that. There's something beautiful there. If it's with the Lord, it would have to be that way. Songwriters and poets have tried to capture it by things like rivers gently flowing, the flowers sweetly growing, aromas and smells and things that we understand and perceive of this life that is of comfort and of beauty and all those things. But I think it's a feeble attempt to try to really get us to understand the glory and the blessing of what heaven might really be. One author wrote something about, I remember somebody expressing this to me, this woman's in heaven and she's there and all these people are out in the water swimming and she's got this dress on, and they said, "Come on in, the water is great." And she says, "Oh, I'll mess up my, no, I don't want to mess my dress up." And they said, "You can't mess a dress up here. Nothing wrinkles here. There's no, you can't, this is heaven. You don't have to worry about getting in and it being ruined when you come out. Nothing ruins here. I don't say that's the way it is. I'm saying somebody's trying to capture what the glory of it must be. And I don't know what to tell you tonight, other than there is something that God has specially done. And there is something that is going to be so spectacular without pain and suffering and harm and hurt. And the critics would say of heaven, oh, well, how could heaven be good? What would be fascinating is going up there and singing around the throne for the endless ages, like it'd wear you out. There's a misconception in understanding, because the only way you can understand anything is through your experience, really. That's why it's hard. It's a difficult thing. I know what heaven is. The scripture talks of streets of gold. You know, that has to be meaning something. Because there's nothing to buy up there. I mean, gold is spectacular. The most present metal here on this earth. But it must represent something there. And it's going to be marvelous, whatever it is. And I believe the Lord does want us to get our eyes on heaven. I believe that it ought to be an influential part of our lives. That I want to go to heaven. I want to do whatever it takes to be able to meet my Lord and Savior in heaven. I want to be successful. Our world today is becoming worse and worse because the idea of heaven is being taken from them. The idea of judgment's been taken from them. The idea of hell has been being removed. It's synonymous, to me, it's synonymous in my mind with something else that the world's done. You know, it's considered criminal now to discipline your children by spanking them. That's a great mistake, folks. Now, I will say this. It should never be done in the passion of your flesh. It should never be done out of anger. Somebody got in trouble recently for disciplining a child, and I thought, that's bad. And then I heard, no, they slapped him across the face with a shoe. That is bad. They oughtn't do stuff like that. That gives it a bad. But do you know that we're not doing our generations any favor by withholding that loving hand? Do you know we're not doing the nations any favor by stop preaching hell? Hell is a deterrent to those that really believe it. I don't know. I don't understand. And maybe you'll have a better understanding. The best understanding I have of heaven is the times that the Lord has been closest to me in my life, and it overwhelmed every problem, every trouble. It paled in comparison. Everything that ever done in my life, exciting, was pale in comparison to that time that the Lord came down and visited my soul. To me, the earnest of that, and just that little bit that I tasted, to be able to see the Lord right face to face in heaven is going to be something that I could never explain or say. It was going to be incredible to know the Lord that way. But on the other side of this, folks, if you don't make it to heaven, there's only one alternative. I don't think language, human earthly language, can detail what hell really is. I don't believe it can state it. It's something else. I know it talks of fire and brimstone and burning and those kind of things. I only can recognize that a fire in this world burns. Is that what it's talking about? Is it something else? Or is it that and more? I don't know what it is, but it's the absence of God. It's the absence of that peace and love that you feel. It's the absence of everything good and right. It's the absence. Some have described it this way, of hell. Oh, it is torment. It is torment. But does a soul burn with natural flames? But something's burning it. There's something there that's burning it. Some have described it as so dark. And there is this to be understood. There is some places that's so dark at the point of what they call absolute zero, 70-some degrees below zero. Absolute, where no element of this earth would move. Everything would come to a total stop. All molecules, everything stops at what's called absolute zero. Some people have explained hell. No, I'm not saying I believe it. I'm saying they're trying to explain. They've said so far from the source of light and good that it is so cold that it burns hot. That's contradictory, but it's true. I've seen things so hot that it burned you. You ever hear a freezer burn? It can get so cold that it burns. A flame, a burn, something that is so cold that it burns, that it never quits burning, that it is eternal burning for your soul, and always being away. Never another opportunity. A hope is what is so grand to us, but hope isn't there. There's no hope that tomorrow will be better than today. I went to bed last night and I've been fighting a toothache. I know that's a strange thing. How do you fight one? I guess it was just happening, and I don't guess I was really putting up much resistance. It was just happening. But I've been doing it for at least a week or so. I've had this toothache, but it hasn't been too troubling. Well, last night it got troubling. And if I slept last night, I don't know when it was. And then about the time daylight started coming, this toothache started really hurting. It started hurting till my wife said dancing, but it was partly dancing, I guess, but it was rolling and moving and walking, and it was hurting. And you know, all the time that it was hurting, excruciating, the hope I had was that it's going to quit. I had a hope that this ain't going to last forever. I had a hope that the Lord was going to touch it. My wife ended up calling around, and some prayer was offered, and the Lord touched my tooth and it calmed it down. I had a pretty good day today, honestly, because it calmed down into a dull throb that was the most, it was very, I could handle that all right. But I had a hope, you understand, I had a hope that this isn't going to be with me. Nothing ever lasted in this life forever for me, so I'm assuming that this is going to be a trial and it's going to be over, and a hope was there. There's no hope in hell, ever, that tomorrow will be better. The next moment will be better than the moment before. Choice between two is presented to you tonight. A choice. Look with me, starting off Deuteronomy 30th chapter. Familiar verse. Start with the 15th verse of the 30th chapter. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, death and evil. And that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, and his statutes, and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whether thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away, and worship other gods, and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye should not prolong your days upon the land, whether thou pass over Jordan to go and possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that thou both and thou seed may live. And so the Lord, a long, long time ago, to a people, presented them a choice. I marvel at these ancient things. Sometimes I think I get it in my mind and get it wrong. I somehow think that that we're different than these people were. Not really. You say, that's preposterous. Go out there somewhere, cut down a tree, drag it in, carve it into the likeness of something, get a goldsmith or a silversmith to come and overlay it with gold, stand it up, make it look like something, stand it up, then come down and bow to it. How could that possibly compete with the living God? Well, you and I'd say, well, that's preposterous. It shouldn't never do it. But here's what we fail to think about. These people were just like we are. And what allured them to that image was not just that image. It was what the image stood for. It's what the image promised them. It's what the religious functions that they had draw them into doing. To every one of those idols, almost, I say to all of them probably, there was some kind of lasciviousness went along with it. There was some kind of lustful demonstrations went along with the worship of those idols that drew the people. That's what they was following and chasing after. It wasn't that God really lost out to just a piece of stone or a wood or some metal. He lost out to the passions of men. That's what he was losing out to. He was losing out to the heart that they was given to it. Always the choice is the same, folks. It's always the choice. In this life, we choose. We choose to have God and live this life in a peaceful way and have heaven at the end of it. Or we live to our own flesh, to our own desires, our own passions, our own wants, our own wishes. That's really what the challenge is. We're no different today than these ancient people were. We have the same passions and desires. We're of the same nature, all of that the way through. No, we would look and say if somebody's out there bowing down to them, we would say that would be crazy. But people by the multitude thousands bow themselves before televisions and images and things of the same kind of nature, of unclothed people, of loose and lustful things. They bow themselves to that by the multitudes. They give themselves over to the passions and of lust and desire. It's the same as it's always been. It's just in a different package, but it's all the same. So the Lord comes along, I think even in our generation, and says, choose you this day. The same thing. If you go after gods, these other gods, you'll mess your life up here. But by chance, you live a good long life here with plenty of money and doing anything you want to. And you avoid the diseases of this world and you avoid those kind of things. You avoid the murderers or those kind of things. You stay out of it. You'll still have to open your eyes one of these days in the eternal world. At the end of every man's life is God. At the end of all of it, we're going to have to give that account to God. So he says to us, I believe, choose you this day. You got on one side, you got life and good and blessings. Not only for this life, but for what's called the long home. We're only here for a little while, folks. We all know that. I would pray that the Lord would help us tonight to do away with the myth and the fog and confusion that is around our mind concerning the eternal world. Sometimes it seems like it's so far off, we never allow it to influence what we do in life. Do we really believe tonight that there is one place or the other to go? This choice, to me, is depicted very well in an image, a vision that I see in my mind from time to time, a vision of a cross and a loving Savior there on that cross. And then to the right hand, there is a murderer and a thief. To the left hand, there is a murderer and a thief. There is the type of man, bad heart, defaulted by his nature to do wrong. And he followed it. He had no choice to do it. Did these men, could they have done any different? Well, maybe to that degree, but they were following the passions of their own. They were following what their default system was set to without changing it. Yep. And so there is a Savior hanging on a cross. And beside him is a thief, and the other side's a thief. Two men, two choices are made. Right here in the critical time, two are made. The one says, if thou be the Son of God, as you say you are, gritting his teeth, gnashing his teeth, if you're what you say you are, get us down off of here. The other one said, how can you say such a thing, seeing that we're in the same condemnation? We're soon going to leave this world. And he says, when you come into your kingdom, have mercy on me. What do you think this is about, folks? Do you think it is about trying to be intelligent enough to come up with some big flowery words and that's what gets it done? It's the motive of the heart. Do you think what a loving Savior we must have, that here is this old thief, boy, hanging on a cross beside him, and the only thing he says is to have mercy on me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says, these are the words of the Savior, this day will you be with me in paradise? Ah, can you doubt that man made it? Can you doubt that that man mean it? Right? Could the other man not done it? Well, what can't be from it then? I sat before you, right there before them. What a type. They didn't see it in a book 2,000 years ago. I'm going to tell you, the sky's about to darken. The dead's about to come out of the grave. This is the Son of God. Do you don't imagine if he was there, you would have had to have felt something? Was there no energy? Was there no divine something around it that it spoke for itself? Do you remember when the men come up to do something with Jesus and they said something about it and he said, I am? They said, who are you, he? And he said, I am. And they fell back by the very words, I am. Speaking of all the way back where God said, I am, he spoke those words, I am, signifying you've met God. And they fell back. Here was two thieves right at the very point of eternal salvation. And one gets it. I believe that that thief is blessed today. The song we sang earlier said, safe to sin no more. Now listen, folks, that song ain't saying that there's not victory. What that song says is temptation is over. It's saying the powers and the forces that I fight against to keep me from being saved and all that I can do, I'm safe to sin no more. That thief went there that day to a place safe to sin no more. He didn't go into that realms of dark, burning cold. He went in to be with the Lord. But tonight, folks, listen. And it will always be man's choice. You're defaulted by Adam nature to start off when you was little to lie, to deceive, to cheat. You know, I was a little boy. I still talk to this my mom sometimes. When I was a little boy, I got in my mom's purse and took a nickel. And, I mean, I was little, and I took a nickel. And I run up into a dilemma. Everybody knew I didn't have a nickel. So where would I got a nickel? Even that little, I was touched by the idea that I didn't have a nickel, and how am I going to answer that you got one? And I definitely wanted them to know it. I mean, I was going to hold it and rub it and flip it and play with it. I had a nickel. But I'd stole the nickel. So I'm in a dilemma. Aha, my little mind says. I dropped it down through a crack in our porch. Under our porch was a coal bin that we burned coal in. There was a coal bin. So I dropped the nickel through there. Look around to convince my own mind. I don't have a nickel. I crawl under the porch with the expectation that possibly there might be a nickel down here. Sure enough, after some looking around, there was a nickel down there. Somebody says, where did you get the nickel? I was down in the coal looking around and behold, I found a nickel. That's pretty deceptive for a little fella. It come naturally. It come just as naturally as it could come. Stealing money from my mom and come just as natural as it could. You think it wasn't time that I could have got out of trouble that I'd have lied? We train our children not to do that. We speak very specific to them and the results of that kind of living. And we teach them better than that and to teach the truth. But they ain't always spoke the truth to me. I know that's true. I know what nature they have. We're trying to build them that at some point in their time it comes more important when that choice is laid out to them till they're making it. They make that choice to choose life. I want to choose it. Yes, I recognize that in me is that kind of a heart in a way. And I want to choose to change that. I don't want to go around through life manipulating things, doing things. But the choice tonight is laid out for us, and you will make your choice, or you'll change the default of your life, or the alternative is to spend your long home in eternal darkness. You've got to change that setting in your life. Jesus Christ is on that cross, and tonight you can put yourself as one thief or the other. One corrupted heart or the other. One will say, have mercy on me. The other one don't. The choice. Why do you suppose that the Lord allowed that to be that image? Why was Jesus not crucified just by himself? Maybe put more emphasis just on, why was he just, no, there has to be, maybe I'm getting it wrong, but there has to be a reason why that image is there. And one of them chose life and the other didn't. Tonight we can choose. Choose life. Would like to look at another scripture. Very familiar when we talk about these kind of things. It's the 16th chapter of Luke. Oh, let's see, about the 19th verse. It says, there was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. Well, that's a good life, isn't it? And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate for full of sores. Two men. Two choices. There's nothing inherently wrong or evil or bad about a rich man wearing purple. I imagine if you was a rich man, you would probably eat sumptuously. Imagine. I don't think that there would be anything. No, there's no mention here that he'd done it above his living. I think that'd be wrong. There's no mention here that he'd done it, sinned when he did it. He had a certain life that he lived. He was a rich man. But he made a big mistake. And it's one that we all ought to take very seriously tonight. Because you can live a good life. There's no record here of him slapping his wife. Getting drunk. There's no record here that he stole to get his wealth. Or that he cheated or connived to do it. And it wasn't intended to. It was intended to give a very simple lesson. He lived a good life. No doubt he thought of God and things of God. But he failed in something. He made these things his God. This eating, wearing purple, eating sumptuously, living that kind of life and in comfort and ease, become his God. That's what he was. Lazarus, on the other hand, you know, will you go to heaven just because you're poor? Well, then we all ought to throw our stuff away. It would be demanded. Or to have sores, we'd cut ourselves. That's not what Lazarus had. The word Lazarus, you know, in the Bible, names mean something. Abraham was Abram, and after his meeting with God, he got the ham on there. Jacob turned Israel. Oh, Saul ended up being Paul. Because names meant something. It had definition to them. Lazarus means something. It comes actually from the name Eleazar, which means helped of God. Lazarus was helped of God. Lazarus didn't go and make it because he was poor. He made it because in the situations of his life, he sought the help of God. And God helped him through those times. He helped him when he was hungry. He helped him when he had sores. He helped him when he had knees. He helped his soul. He helped him to be saved. He helped him to look beyond this world. And Lazarus was a good man. I'll tell you this. I can vouch for him. He was a man that had it right. He got patience through those things. I don't think Lazarus laid there and cursed the rich man. Because God helped him. And he accepted his lot, I believe. I believe Lazarus, helped of God, accepted his lot as a poor man, not a rich one. God could have turned the tables on that if God would have wanted to. God didn't. God gave Lazarus a time and of existence. And he become a poor man in it, in that existence. But he wasn't poor in his soul, folks. He's only poor in this world. He chose the greater riches. He chose the things that's important. He got help of God. And you, we can read this. Because this is specifically talking about the choices and what's going to happen with those choices. There was a man that was a good man. He was a rich man. He lived sumptuously. He made that his life. He made that important part of his life. And he failed to consider his eternal soul. Tonight, above everything else that you may consider, what work may be, what you may do, what you might eat for lunch tomorrow, you ought to consider your long home. You ought to consider if it's right with God. There was another man in the Bible who was a rich man, and his fields brought forth plenty. Plenteous fields. This man, the Scripture never says he accomplishes this. He's just pondering in his heart. He's pondering in his heart. I'm a rich man, and my fields is brought forth plenteously. What am I going to do? I know what I'll do, he says in his heart. I'll tear down my barns. He never tore down his barns. He said in his heart, I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger barns. I found nothing inherently wrong with considering how you're going to store your goods. Might even have been wise. That wasn't his mistake. He says, I'll tear them down and I will build bigger barns. I'll get my fields and I'll reap the harvests and I'll fill my big barns. And then he said, I will say to my soul, soul, take your ease, for you have much laid up of comfort and ease and sumptuous living. And of maybe of selling a little and having fine robes. But he neglected this choice for his eternal soul. And where it's going to end up. What a shame. Many of you didn't know him, but he was my pastor for years, and he was a man of God, and a lot of the folks do know him. Brother Sammons was a man of God that made a great impact. He was a simple man that had that always wished that he had a better education. He went to about the 8th grade or something. He wished he had a better education. But God so blessed him and anointed his ministry that college degree men called him for counsel. God blessed him and gave him a wisdom. And he lived for a number of years what he called living by faith. And he counted on the Lord for his things, and he lived by faith and was a faithful man. And the Lord blessed his prayers and his preaching, and well, he got old. Me and him was driving along one day, and with a distant blank look, Brother Sammons looks across the valley and says, sure would be a shame that after all of this, I'd lose my soul. I don't even know what he was thinking when he told me that. We wasn't talking about anything else, but something was on his heart and his mind, and said, what a shame. A million miles in the ministry, seeing people raised up in sicknesses and raised up at the power of God through his prayers. And he's thinking, what a shame it would be that after all I've seen done, that I lose my own soul. You know what? We all ought to consider that tonight. What about our own soul tonight? You have a choice. If you're here tonight and you haven't changed the default setting of your life, you need to change that default setting. Change it. Because it's destined for the wrong place. It will go the wrong place. It says there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover the dogs came and licked his sore. It gives us a picture, quite a picture of what this man's life was here on this earth. And it came to pass that the beggar died. All beggars die.
Yes, they do.
And was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died. All rich men's die.
Yes, they do.
Always. Every time. There's such an equality, folks, of this life. You think about it. Now what is it? Maybe I've run roughshod over people. Maybe I've been a bully. Maybe I've done those kind of things. But now what? Maybe I've held all of my stuff to myself. Now what? What will a day hold? What will a moment hold? What will a car wreck hold? I'm touched by those kind of things at times that people don't stop and consider. Still resonates in my mind a story I heard. Young man over there in West Virginia played football for one of the high schools. He had a truck. I think he had just turned 16. Got a truck. Oh, I'd like to say to parents sometimes some things too, but it's a different message. Got his truck. He's going to football practice and he's speeding and gets caught. Police pulls him over, gives him a ticket. He gets to football practice. Coach finds out about it. And the coach wanted to help him. Made him run some extra laps. You can't do that. You can't act like that. Made him run some extra laps and got him mad. He's upset about it. The team was on their school bus going to a banquet, and he was driving behind him in the truck, and he come up there, and I guess to prove a point. You ever want to prove a point? Oh, people are people of proven points. I want to show you and prove a point to you. I want to do something to prove a point. What kind of point was there to prove? He slams down on the gas and goes roaring around this school bus. Before he can get in, another car comes around the curve. He whips in, whips too far off the road, whips back, rolls that truck 9 times right there. Oh, he proved a point, all right. He proved that a 16-year-old boy can go out in eternity in a flash. Right there and proved a point to all those his peers right there on the school bus. He's in his long home. Lord, help us. What will a moment cost? Rich man died too and was buried. It says in hell, he lifted up his eyes. This scripture has been argued before to whether it's a parable or it's a actual fact. All of the evidence of this points to the fact that this is an actual happening that Jesus is talking about. He used the name. He never did that in parables. He used the name of Lazarus, a person. He also failed to give name to the rich man because it was in the negative sense. Would have been natural that he didn't. More than in either sense, it doesn't matter to me, really, in the sense that it's written in. I think this is literally said, and Jesus is telling what happens after all men's eyes are off of the events that they saw and knew of. They knew this. This was a common thing. You've seen this. If I but could roll back the curtains tonight on the people that you've known, make a difference in your life. Jesus said to the disciples one time, what if I'd go back to heaven where I was before? What if you would see me go back? What difference now could you say? What difference would it make if I could roll back the curtains and let you look into hell and heaven? Now what would it mean to you? If you could roll back the scenes of those that you thought was faithful and you didn't know. Oh, how deceived we can be. Man, one time, testimony of a man was a preacher for 40 years. Would come down on his deathbed. Oh, everybody is just secured at the point that this was a wonderful preacher. This was a wonderful man of God. But before he died, he lifted straight off of that bed up, straight up, and cried, I'm lost! What, brother? I'm lost. I pretended with you. I've had things in my life. Folks, this is no game. It's heaven and hell. The reality of it. So I give up a little in this life. Is this not what this scripture is talking about? Listen to it. It has a specific point to it. He lifted his eyes and being in torments and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. It speaks of knowledge here. Can it be? Could it possibly be that hell is full of understandings of what I lost and never gained? Is it possible that my vision towards the world of bliss is 2020? Is it possible that part of the torment of being lost forever is the knowledge of what I missed? He had some understanding. He was able to see Lazarus. There's something meaningful here of something. Could it possibly be that I lived that shoddy life and am able to see my wife and children rejoicing around the throne of God without me? I don't know. There was no indication that Lazarus seen the rich man. None at all. But the rich man saw Lazarus. He saw something. It sounds to me like it's just not a, what does people want to call it? To remove the idea of what they do. We die as dogs without conscience. We die without having to give an account. We go to the dog. We're gone after we die. There's nothing left. You know, that's what's promoting people to do so many different things in this life. I can cut myself out of here at any time and I'm gone. And I don't have to pay for any of it. That's not true, according to the Word of God. It says, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, that he may cool my tongue, for I am in torment and in flames. But Abraham said, Son, remember, this is key. Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things. And what did you do? Every one of us in here, folks, have been designed a corner, if you will, a path. A period of time and place to live with the people around us, the things we have, our corner of this world. And the rich man had his. And for whatever the wisdom of God is, he chose him to prove the grace of God as a rich man. And he chose Lazarus by his great wisdom to prove the grace of God as a poor man. They both had their places. So he looks at him and says, remember, son, you chose to be there. You chose. Remember, you took what you was given and made it your God. You enjoyed it to the most. You wasn't under my jurisdiction to give it to the poor, to feed the poor. You wasn't led by my spirit to give it out. Jesus said very, very strong, very compassionate, very influential words that when I was hungry, you didn't feed me. When I was thirsty, you didn't give me a drink. I was naked and didn't clothe me. I was in prison. You didn't visit me. And they said, Lord, when did we see you that way? When you did it not to the least of these, my brethren. You did it not to me. You chose in your lifetime, Lazarus, to be where you're at. You didn't have to in that place and time. You was given something. Remember what you did with what you were given. That's really the lesson tonight. You're not me and I'm not you. You'll touch people that I'll never know and I'll touch people you'll never know. You'll have things I'll never have and I'll have things and you'll suffer things I never will. And me likewise. But what are you going to do with it? Lazarus, it says, you remember in thy lifetime you received good things, and likewise Lazarus, evil things. But now he is comforted. He received evil things. But what did he do with evil things? He got the helper. He got God to help him to have grace. This is all about two men. One that didn't find grace and one that did. One that was what God had him to be right there in his poverty. You would have thought the rich man had more to do and a better position of serving God than the poor man did. In actuality, it's true. As God looks at it, it's true. But somehow it don't work that way. He took what he had and used it for himself in a selfish way, and he never looked to God. Folks, if you have befallen on you blessings, find out with God what he wants you to do with them. Get grace. Paul says, I know how to abound, and I know how to be abased. I love that scripture. In other words, I know what to do with a lot of money, and I know what to do without any. I know what to do with the praise of men, and I know what to do with the curses. I know how to be exalted, and I know how to be oppressed. I know how to find my helper. That's what he's saying. I know how to find my helper. In all those things, I can be faithful in that. Remember, Lazarus was able to find the help of God. It's not saying that this rich man couldn't have. I've said the different ones. There is people that have. I don't have one, thank the Lord. I have a wonderful marriage. There is people that have bad ones. I had a young man say to me one time, he had a bad one. And he was weeping and crying. My encouragement to him is that, I don't know if it encouraged him that much or not, but it would have me. You've got an opportunity I don't have. I can stand up and know, I know God's got grace for these situations, but I can't tell you how I got grace in that situation. Never been in it. But I said, you can testify to it. Find God's grace and power in your life, and you can stand up and say to those that are hurting like you are, God's got grace. I was there. That's what God wants us to do. God wanted a rich man to be able to be looked at and said, how does he do what he does? He's rich, but he's humble. He's rich and he's giving. God may have kept pouring it on him if he'd have done it. Do you know there's been people in this world that have testified that have given and given and given and given and given, and God kept pouring it in on the other side? And they spent their whole life giving to others, and when they died richer than it had ever been in their life. Because God found a faithful servant. Lord, help us. The choice is always to be made. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from hence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou would send me to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear him. Let them hear. God tonight could no doubtedly change everybody in here if he wanted to whatever he wanted to. But he's chosen by his own will to only accept love slaves. Love servants. Lord, I'll follow you because I find it valuable. I'll say yes to life at the denial of everything else because I find value in you. Because I find value in this place that you've made. Because I find you appealing. and loving God does not want to make and will not make us do anything. And God never spent a lot of time arguing about it. Moses asked him, they're going to ask, who are you? There's a reason he said that. There was the God of the now. What jurisdiction do you have? You put a name on it and the name identifies who they are. And that's what they know, there's jurisdiction in what they're capable of doing by name. By the name that they have is their jurisdiction. God didn't waste a lot of time in all that. Go tell them, I am. Self-existent one. One that inhabits eternity. The one into whom we'll have to do. The one we're going to have to deal with. The one that is always is. And always will be. He didn't go into those specifics. And you know, it's the same way God sends messages, folks. He don't send whips and chains. He sends His Spirit to woo and deal with your heart. And you can say to that Spirit, be gone. Don't torment me. Don't bother me. In His mercy, He'll deal with you. But you can drive Him away if you want to. And you can choose whatever life you want to choose. I'm thinking, in closing tonight, I'm thinking of the song 409, and we'll go ahead and get that. I think we might have sung a little of that last night. Eternity. I want to look at the third verse. It's quite a vision, quite an idea. He says, I saw then the judge in his splendor as he stepped to his great judgment seat. Picture it. Know how you picture God. But he pictured him stepping to that position. And he said, I thought of the crashing of the ages when time and eternity meet. You know, that's got quite a vivid scene to it, doesn't it?
Yes, it has.
What do you suppose you'll get by with that you've ever done? Do you suppose there's things hidden in your life tonight nobody knows about? You suppose that you can really get by with that? On this time side, maybe. But to say there's no payday for that? There's no account given for that that no one sees? There was a famous trial one time. I remember I was in a Webster County courthouse. O.J. Simpson trial. I was in there doing some deed research, and the everyone was gathered around this little TV back in the clerk's office. And he was about to give the verdict of the O.J. Simpson trial. And there was a young girl in there that had been saying, he didn't do it. He didn't do it. He didn't do it. She was convinced he didn't do it. She was a fan. The verdict come out, not guilty. I still remember her saying, going through there, I wasn't back there. I was back in doing the gym. I remember coming back through there saying, I know he didn't do it. I knew he didn't do it. I'm going to let you in on something. Don't mean a thing. It don't mean a thing. In our country, the legal system says that you're presumed innocent until proven guilty. In God's world, you're guilty if you've done it. You presume anything. You may presume, I may presume. But if you've done it, you're guilty. And if you didn't, you're not. It isn't like that in God's world. The songwriter says that I thought of my mind the crashing of the ages as time runs into eternity. The sudden stopping, the idea that the writer, I think, got was that impact that you ever You ever wreck? Anybody ever had a wreck in here? And be slammed? The force! Time's running along at a fast clip, and all of a sudden it runs into something immovable, indomitable. Can't be moved. Time runs straight into eternity, and everything that ever was, from the time Adam walked this earth, every notion, every lie, every intent, every thought, every hidden murder, every political system, every social system, every tribal system, every view, every opinion, every deed, everything you've watched and said and done crashes into eternity. Is socialism better than capitalism? Is this system better than that? Was the one, this, that, the other? It all crashes to the great judgment of God. All politicians, I look at them, great men sometimes, great men of renown. George Washington, Jefferson, Lincoln, men that we highly esteem. Did they wear purple? Did they live sumptuous? They may have been great men and great men of minds. But they crashed too, folks. And everything they ever said or done crashed. O.J. Simpson's going to crash. I don't know where he did it. Wasn't there. But he'll crash in there one day, and every thought and deed, everything. I wonder if that's what the songwriter could have thought today. Everything crashes. My whole life. The nickel dropped in a crack. The pack of gum out of the store. Stole a little foam ball from Walmart one time just to see if I could do it. That crashes too, folks.
Yes, it does.
I've intentionally humiliated people before. I've intentionally hurt people before. It all crashes. It all comes to the crash and stops at eternity.
Yes, it does.
The scripture says that, how does it say it? Whichever way the tree falls, so shall it lie. Speaking of human life and the end of that life, and the idea is you come out here and cut that tree, or the tree falls from a natural sin, and it falls. If it falls to the south, it will lie to the south. If it falls to the north, it will lie to the north. The foam ball I stole? Under the blood. The nickel? Under the blood. The gum? Under the blood. The deceit, under the blood. The hurt of other people, under the blood. The deceit, the lying, the cheating, under the blood. The bad thoughts, the evil thoughts, the lustful thoughts, under the blood. All under the blood. It all crashes too. But how's it going to be judged? There's going to be one that said, I died on the cross. Father, let me introduce you to one that I died for. That said, have mercy on me. His name's Lazarus. For God has helped him. Tonight, every deed, every thought, everything you're in now or ever done, it all comes to a crash one of these days before the... And you will, according to the scripture, you will be open and naked before whom we have to do. You will hide none of your affairs. They will be open. And we will spend forever and ever in a world of bliss that I don't think it's going to be on board after so many years. Or it's going to be in a place that I'd long to get out of and will never, ever, ever be able to. Lord, help us tonight. Amen.